I'd like to leave with you the final words of verse 21. It's the word of Peter to this man, Simon. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. We often use the expression, don't we? Getting to the heart of a matter. What we mean by that is we want to get to where the seat of the problem is. We have some in our midst who know a little about mechanics. I have only tinkered a little, I have to say. But one thing you need to do when there's a problem in the motor is diagnose the problem and get to the heart of it. And of course, that is true of many, many issues. There's no good in tinkering around at the edges of a problem. You want to get to the source. You want to get right to the core of the issue. Tonight, we have in these weeknights a series of meetings. They are entitled Gospel Meetings. Their purpose is to present the work, ministry, and the redemptive purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ for the soul. And the reason we do this is because we're seeking to get at the heart of the problem of man. In essence, we're seeking to get, by God's help, to the very source of your problem. You may have come to the meeting tonight thinking, well, you know, I have a lot of issues in my life. But perhaps those issues merely are to do with material things in this world and the problems that you may have. There is no doubt that the Word of God gives great guidance in life, great guidance through the problems of life and the issues of life and the difficulties that we face. But primarily, what the gospel message does is it gets to the issue of our heart and where we stand with God. In this passage, you have a very interesting character. He's called Simon. You would think if you read the passage, for instance, in verse 13, that as many who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in Samaria, among a dark people who knew little of the things of God, but gospel light shined, the truth of the Word of God was brought to bear in that region. Among them is this man, Simon, a man steeped in wickedness, sorcery, as the Word of God points out. But you would think to read in verse 13 that here is a man who has come to embrace the gospel. For we are told Simon himself believed, and he's even baptized. The marks of Christian profession are upon him. And yet as we read down the passage and read what is here recorded, we are starting to realize some things. Here's a man not only embracing, apparently, Christianity, Christ and the gospel, the very mark of baptism is upon him. He's even identifying with the evangelist, Philip, my standing right beside him. And he's wondering at the great miracles that are being conducted. But all the while, something is not right. Philip himself doesn't even appear to see it. It is not until those apostles which were at Jerusalem heard of the great things that were taking place in Samaria, come down to Samaria, and the Bible tells us of some things that they were able to help with in regard to the work. particularly the matter of the Spirit of God coming upon believers. We don't want to go down this route too far, except to say, remember, this is the early church, and the Spirit of God is coming more and more upon that church. And the Spirit of God is giving helps. Not the helps that are for today, but the helps nonetheless that were for this time. And as Simon sees the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated through the laying on of the hands of Peter upon God's people, we start to see the real Simon coming to the fore. In verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, give me this power. Here's money. I want this. And then we have the answer of Peter. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought, verse 20, that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And suddenly, the man who to all intents and purposes appeared to be right with God, it seemed to be not right with God at all. Could I point out something from the Word of God? A vital truth that we see here. It is Scripture that shows the heart in its true light. Many will tell you of so-and-so, they have a good heart. You might even say of yourself, I think I've got a good heart. But you will notice here that it is through the spiritual insight of Peter, the man of God, and the insight that God gave to him, that he was able to see that Simon's heart was not right. That there was something fundamentally wrong with this individual. I wish to say something. Do not be content with what others may say about you. To all intent and purpose, it may appear to many, you seem okay. If there's a Christian, there might be one that will say, you're it. But the question comes back again. It is not others who define the good heart. It is God, and it is God's Word that defines that. In fact, we may take a little bit of time just to show you that. If you turn back in the Old Testament, we have a great illustration of this. More than an illustration, we have the revelation of God Himself and how He looks upon individuals. You remember that scene when a king was being sought, and Samuel came to the home of Jesse, and he had all these boys come before him, and he thought, truly the Lord's anointed is here. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, or 16 rather, and verse 7, we have what was said by the Lord Himself. As Samuel thought, surely the Lord is anointed, is here. When he looked upon Eliab, for instance, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You have a further example of that in the previous chapter, by the way, in 1 Samuel 15, And you have Saul, who thought that he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. And in verse 20, we learn, of course, from the passage that he had not fulfilled God's command to him. You can read the chapter in your own time. He thought he had. In verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But he hadn't. He hadn't done all that God had asked him. And Samuel says in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And what is being showed there is, again, this truth that God here expresses to Samuel in chapter 16. Many will look on the outward appearance, and they will examine their life in the light of their actions as they perceive them. And they may perceive that their actions and their work and what they do are fine. And on the basis of that belief, I have obeyed, and my heart is all right. But it is not you or I who defines how good the heart is. It is God who defines the heart. In Proverbs 21, for instance, the second verse, it says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God pondereth the heart." In Jeremiah 17, again, God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." So do you see this? It's a fundamental point here. God is interested in your heart, not your outward being, not what you perform, not what you display to the outward world. God is interested in your heart and where your heart truly lies. I want to give you a little illustration here. It is in some sense humorous, but it illustrates the point very well. You will know of the great Lord Carson, well known here in Northern Ireland. Lord Carson was a barrister. He practiced law both in Ireland and also in the city of London in his earlier days. One occasion he had a case to deal with where a man was seeking to prove that though his wife wished for a divorce, he was trying to show that he was not at fault. These were the days, of course, when many such cases would be before the courts, perhaps not so much today in the so-called no-fault situation that we have today. But in this day and age, when Carson was alive and practicing, this case came before the court. The man had various papers in front of him, and through the various letters and papers that he had, he sought to show that he had done everything he could in the marriage. Lord Carson was a very able barrister. He knew exactly how to pinpoint the problem. And so as the man went through this spiel, using the papers that he had and the evidences that he had brought to the court, he asked them bluntly in front of the courtroom, "Sir, when did you stop loving your wife?" And of course, the man got into a fussle and he searched through his papers like this here, looking for something to be able to say from them. And Carson pointed out to him, "Sir, you will not find the answer to my question in those papers. You will find the answer in your heart." And can I now ask you the question? in relation to God and your soul and its relationship to God. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you that vital personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You will not find the answer to that in your actions. You will not find the answer to that in the things that you say you purport to do. You will find the answer in your very heart, in your innermost being. Let me say a few things about the heart, because Peter here identified something about Simon's heart. He says, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. It was plain and it was evident through the actions of this man, something was fundamentally wrong with him. He thought that he could get the gift of the Holy Spirit by the purchase of his wealth and his money. That was an indication there was something wrong within him. Is it not often the case whenever the question comes to an individual, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Mind, the answer to that oftentimes is quite revealing. I know. You heard our brother talk about the circuit that I have done around the UK in my ministry. So I've been around. I've been around doors in this area in my ministry. I have knocked the doors in Tavistock and Plymouth and places in England and in Liverpool. I've spoken with many individuals about their soul. There's quite a varied response. But very often when you ask the question to an individual, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Suddenly, their answer shows something. Well, you know, I go to my church. And they begin to list a lot of things that they do. Don't get me wrong. We do not decry doing good things. There are too many in this world doing evil things. But what we cannot accept on the authority of the Word of God is that somehow because you do a good thing or desire a good thing, that makes you a Christian. Because it does not. Here is a man who wanted a good thing. He wanted the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to be able to lay hands on others so that they likewise could do the miracles that here were being done. Was that not a good thing that he desired? Of course it was. But that's not the point. The point is how he wished to obtain it. He wished to obtain it through his own wealth and through his own money. And that, of course, established a fundamental problem in his heart. That really illustrated where he was in his relationship with God. He was not depending upon Christ at all. He had simply embraced a theology, if you like, a practice, but had no real knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior that had been preached in Samaria. He was not resting his soul's salvation on Christ and Christ alone. He was simply embracing a practice. And here he thought he was going to continue this practice and get more by his own effort and by his own wealth. Can I delve now a little into your heart? Let me put it a little bit more pointedly.
Let us allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to delve more deeply into your soul, into your life, into your heart. You may say, but I'm a Christian. Ah, let's ask the question, what makes you a Christian? What makes the heart right in the sight of God? What makes the heart right in the sight of God is a new creature in Christ Jesus, what we call, what the Scripture calls, being born again. You may be saying to me, but if you knew everything that I did, you would see I must be a Christian. No, no. You can embrace the practices of Christianity, and yet your heart still not be right. You see, the Scripture tells us something about the heart. It tells us that in it there is no good thing. There are many ways in which the Scripture illustrates the heart. I could turn you to Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, and it speaks there of how God will take away the stony heart and give the heart of flesh. And of course, that is used in the New Testament to describe the new creation that God brings in the gospel. But it uses that phrase, the stony heart, to illustrate what the heart is like. For we are told in the Word of God that it is dead in sin. It is hard. It is stone against God. You think of the parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus Christ told. He told of how the seed would be sown upon various types of ground. Some would fall onto the highway. And of course, the devil was able to come. Are the birds of the air, they illustrate the devil, come down, take the seed away. So likewise the devil comes and takes away the seed from the stony heart. That really illustrates what our heart is like. It is hard. It is hardened against Christ. I'll give you an illustration. You go up to the north coast, you will go up onto Giant's Causeway, and there you stand on those rocks. It's a beautiful scene. The waves are pounding constantly upon those rocks, year after year. And yet still they're there. They can take it. They can take the pounding. Do you know that shows what the soul is like? Do you know this, the heart? The heart can take the pounding of the Word of God. It can take the appeals, and it can take the counsel, and it can take the directives of the Word of God and resist it. And resist it. Not far from me, there's a Presbyterian church. There's so many Presbyterian churches near me, but during the 1859 revival, there was a minister by the name of Rogers. He actually became a moderator on one occasion for 1 year. But Rogers talked about his congregation before the days of the revival. Do you know what he said of his congregation? Those people that live in the area where I now minister. He says they have grown gray-haired under the preaching of the Word. That's how hard the heart can be. And yet there were people attending a church all the time. And yet their heart's hard. You see, the heart can take it. The heart can take it. Why? Because outside of Jesus Christ, the heart is not right. It's dead in sin. Dead in sin. Barren. Again, I use the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. It's a great parable that. You should read it and ponder it carefully. But the Savior talks about seed going into stony ground. And it appears to germinate and grow. But before long, The sun comes out and the whole plant withers up. Why? Because there's no depth of earth. And the Savior is showing again the nature of the heart that is not right. The seed of the Word of God can appear to, as it were, take hold. But when difficulties and trials come, you soon find out what kind of heart there really is. There's no grace there. Nothing has happened. And that appearance of the embracing of Christianity fades away because no true work was done. This is the kind of heart that each one of us are born with. Here's a man in this passage, and he appears to embrace the gospel. In the passage, you will see in verse 13, Simon himself believed, was baptized. He continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. If you'd have looked at this man from the point of view of the congregation, you'd say, my, what a man he is. Look at him with Philip. He's standing there and he's embracing and enjoying and wondering at the mighty power of God being demonstrated. But all the time his heart is not right. See, that's the kind of heart that we have when we're not in Christ. Can I ask you again? What kind of heart do you have? There's a necessity here to be grasped if your heart is to be right. You'll notice what Peter said to Simon, verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. But the key I wish you to take is this, verse 22. Repent! Repent. That requires brokenness. Isn't that the great problem with many? When you talk about Calvary and you talk about the blood of Jesus Christ alone cleansing from sin and how we can only have righteousness through Christ, the heart reacts against that. No, I want to do. What about what my efforts and what I do? That's what I want, because that's what the heart wants. It doesn't want Christ. It doesn't want to rest fully upon his finished work. But in order to be saved, and in order for the heart to be right, you need the brokenness of the psalmist. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. And what did the psalmist say? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's the broken heart. That's the broken heart. You ever reached that place? Sadly, I fear there's many, and they think of sin as something they've done against another person. They've never really understood that sin is that which is against God. Have you ever fell before the face of God and said, God, I've sinned against thee. My heart is not right. You realize where your sin will take you? It will take you to a Christless hell. There needs to be this brokenness. Repentance. That's what Peter's saying to Simon. Repent of this thy wickedness. It's a believing heart. It doesn't believe in yourself and what you can do. No, faith rests absolutely, entirely upon Christ. When these disciples, when Philip came down to Samaria, and when the apostles came, what did they do? Did they preach a practice that you must follow? No, if you read the passage, you will see that they came and they preached Christ. What does that mean? It means that they brought the message of Christ and his redeeming work through the cross of Calvary to the hearts of these people.
They said, this is the Messiah. He has come. He has died upon the cross. He has rose again from the dead. And it is through him that sins are dealt with. Have you come to that place? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you rested fully and absolutely upon his finished work? This is the way of salvation. What does that bring about? It brings about the new heart. The Bible speaks about old things passing away, all things becoming new. Why? Because there's a new creation. We call it what the Savior called it, being born again. A new nature within. Thy heart is not right, but here is a way the heart can be made right. Through a new creation, a new birth. Our message this evening is very plain. I trust very plain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How is your heart tonight? Is it right in the sight of God through Jesus Christ? Paul the Apostle said he would not stand before God in his own righteousness, but he would stand, Philippians 3rd chapter, read his testimony. He would stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Salvation lies in him. How is your heart? Is it right in the sight of God? If it's not in Christ, it's not right. You're lost. But praise God, the message of the gospel is this. It gets to the very core of the problem. It meets the greatest need that you have, the need of your heart. Will you seek Christ? And will you seek him tonight? May God help you to do so.